All right. Well, it's good to be back again in God's house. Amen. And had a great time so far here. I appreciate everybody's hospitality. Appreciate your hospitality, Pastor Mejia and everybody else. It's been great preaching here. This is kind of our little ring. Is that normal? Or okay, cool. All right. Well, I just wanted to get into the message here tonight. I, again, have 10 pages of notes. But this morning was only an hour and 3 minutes. So I'll try to preach fast like I did this morning. But in Genesis chapter 39, it's the first mention of prison in the Bible. And so what do we see? Well, we see Joseph, one person's witness being able to put Joseph in prison. And he was in prison for quite some time, but the Lord was with him. But it says in verse 20, it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." The title of my sermon tonight is "The Wicked Prison System." The wicked Amen. Prison system. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great time we've had today. And Lord, thank all these great people here for their hospitality. Pray that you just bless us. Fill us with your spirit tonight. Fill me with your spirit as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Joseph ends up going to prison. And again, this is the first mention of prison in the Bible. Now, long-term prison has never been a thing on earth that God promotes. You can look through all the Bible and you won't see where God says, hey, that put that person in prison, put that person in jail. And I don't believe that prison is biblical at all. Now, if you're talking about just putting someone under arrest and you got to wait and figure out what you got to do with this person, then I'm all for that and diligently inquire of the thing that they did. Did Joseph's master diligently inquire, or did he just take the evidence as, oh, well, I have his coat right here? That's not really enough evidence to throw someone in prison, is it? But that's kind of what you see today in America, people going to prison a lot for things that they that maybe they aren't even guilty of. And so this prison system that we're under, it has gotten to be a prison industrial complex, where it's just like this prison or this war industrial complex, this nation has under it. And so basically, there's 94 occurrences of the word prison in the Bible. And most of the time when it's talking about people going to prison, it's talking about godly, Bible-believing Christians that are being thrown in prison for things that they didn't deserve to be thrown in prison for. That's not all the occurrences, but most of them. And the times that were some people were arrested and put in ward, as the Bible calls it, those people were just waiting for God's mind to be revealed to them so that they could do whatever they were supposed to do to him. And I'll show you that here as we move along. But so who are some people in the Bible that got thrown into prison? Well, Joseph is one. Micaiah got thrown into prison for, we remember this morning, he said, throw him in prison, give him water and bread of affliction. And then we have the prophet Jeremiah. He put up with a lot of persecution, and he was thrown in jail and basically left to rot there. And then when Babylon fell, Jeremiah was in prison at the moment when it fell. So, and he went through a lot. So prison's not fun, and men of God have been thrown in prison for thousands of years for preaching God's word. It's not right. But this system that we live in, I mean, right now, obviously there's people that deserve to go and be punished. But prison is like throwing someone in a cage and treating them like an animal for years and years and years. It's not right. John the Baptist was put into prison, and all he did is preached against the king, right? He preached that his wife was a wicked whore, and that he stole his brother's wife. And then Paul, Peter, Jesus Christ himself was put into jail before they executed him. So I'll just read for you. I'm going to read some statistics and things like that, and I'll try not to get too statistic-y for you tonight, but the term prison industrial complex is derived from the military industrial complex of the 1950s, describes the attribute of the rapid expansion of U.S. inmate population to the political influences of private prison companies and businesses that supply goods and services to government prison agencies for profit. The most common agents of the PIC, or prison industrial complex, are corporations that contract cheap prison labor. So part of the thing about the prison industrial complex is they're looking for laborers that they can pay. And you know what they pay people in prison per hour to do these laborious jobs? 25 cents an hour.
Yep.
25 cents an hour. So you could earn $2 a day being a prisoner. And who profits off that? The prison, the people that run the prison, the people that own the prison, these agencies that contract to the prison. It's a, and it's also construction companies because they're building more prisons all the time to house all the criminals that they have, right? And surveillance technology vendors, companies that operate food, prison food services and medical facilities, correctional officers, unions, private probation companies, lawyers, and lobby groups that represent them. So there's a complex amount of things that are going on in these prisons. And it's, what is it for? For profit.
Yep.
You know, so instead of doing the right thing and doing things the godly way, they're just using these people to make money off of them. It's like, it's almost like slavery to a certain extent. And again, if someone murders someone, yeah, they deserve to be punished for it. But, you know, guess who's paying for that bill? It's not them. Guess who's paying for it? It's us. It's taxpayers that are paying for all this. As of 2016, 2.3 million people were incarcerated in the United States at the rate of 698 per 100,000 people. 2.3 million in prisons today. Total U.S. incarceration peaked in 2008. Total correctional population, prison, jail, probation, parole peaked in 2007. In 2008, the U.S. had around 24.7% of the world's 9.8 million prisoners in their jails. So think about that. There's countries that have a billion people in them. We have 350 million people in the United States, and we have 24.7% of the world's prison population. So someone's profiting off this, and the United States, of course, is the main contributor to this this wicked system that we're under. So the American prison system is massive, so massive that its estimated turnover of $74 billion eclipses the GDP of 133 nations. So think about that. There's 133 nations that just the prison population that we have, it makes more money than 133 nations. That's how big a business it really is. And so they don't want people to get out of jail. They want people to stay in jail. That's part of their little shtick, is that they want to keep people in jail. And so they have all these things, you know, and obviously people get caught in the system and then they can't get out.
Right.
So it's actually a pretty wicked device that's being used. And so what perhaps is most unsettling about this fun fact is that the American taxpayer who foots the bill and is increasingly padding the pockets of publicly traded corporations like Corrections Corporations of America, and Geo Group. Combined, both companies generate over $2.53 billion in revenue in 2012 and represent more than half the private prison business. The average cost of incarcerating an American prisoner varies from state to state. Some states like Indiana have managed to keep prices low at around $14,000 per inmate, while states like New York pay around $60,000 to keep its citizens behind bars. So that's more money than I make in a year. First of all, to keep a prisoner who has probably committed some heinous crime, or maybe they haven't. I mean, it just depends on what it is. But, you know, there's just all these laws that if you get caught into the system, you're going to have a hard time getting out.
Right.
So the taxpayer bill per year is $39 billion in yearly tab for the taxpayer. Now, that's a lot of money.
Right.
And that's money that's, you know, could be spent better in other places. My dad gave me some truth as I started to get in trouble as a late teen. And this is what he said. He said, it takes seconds to get into the justice system, but getting out of it can take a lifetime. And he's right about that. So he said, putting yourself in a position where you can get put in the system, that's the worst thing you can do. You know, and we don't want even just a traffic ticket. Doesn't that put you in who's gotten a traffic ticket and you got to go to court and it's super annoying? And you know, if you try to fight it, there's like all this bureaucracy where they make it hard for you to fight it. It's just like, it's just easier to just pay the bill and be guilty than it is to get caught into the system. So anything like that can get you put into this system. So, and you can start out getting into just a little bit of trouble, but then that little bit of trouble puts you in jail for a certain amount of time or puts you in the system for some reason or another, you get a probation violation. Next thing you know, you're spending a couple days in jail. You get into a fight. You get to stay longer. But in prison, you can actually, that mentality that starts to happen to a person that keeps going back to jail is that they get this three hots and a cot mentality where they're just like, you know, well, I don't care what happens on the street. At least I can go into jail and I can be, you know, I get a place to sleep. I got a roof over my head and I get three square meals a day, right? I don't know if you'd call their food square meals, but I mean, I don't know. I've never been to prison before. I've been to jail a couple of times, just for one night. Wasn't anything super serious, but that was when I was younger, a lot younger. So I'm telling on myself now. But, you know, it's not fun. Like, I realized pretty quickly that I didn't want to be there. When you're sleeping on a cold bench, you know, and there's a bunch of other people just sleeping in the same room, it's bad. It's not fun. Like, I was like, okay, this is not a place I want to stay. I had a friend on his 18th birthday, he was driving around. We were all driving around together in his Cadillac. And, you know, Cadillac's the most pulled over car in America, in case you didn't know that. But we thought we're all cool, you know, we're bumping, you know, and all that. But a cop pulled him over, and he had a sawed-off shotgun in his trunk. So on his 18th birthday, he got federal gun charges that made him have to go to a place called Inverness every single weekend for like a six-month period. And that changed his life. And now he's like this big hot shot at Kaiser. But, he's like, okay, I'm done with all that. He stopped buying Cadillacs and started. He went, he got his GED, you know, and then he just like worked his way up at Kaiser. Now he's like this big manager there. But, you know, that's a success case. But sometimes those things could change and, you know, certain people have different mentalities. And, but, you know, I'm thankful that my friend was able to get out of that life, and I was able to get out of that life, and you know, very easily, you know, you grow up in the wrong household, and you can end up being one of those people that gets caught into this prison system. So, a prison has rules, obviously, and the inmates have rules that they have to follow, but the inmates have their own set of rules also. So, when you get into prison, there's rules you have to follow as a prisoner of the jail, but there's also rules you have to follow inside the prison. So, and people get institutionalized. You know, people go back and they just don't have anything else. You have a bad record. You have some kind of felony against you, and it's hard to get a job. And so people turn back to the only thing they know to do, which is crime. There's a racist segregation that happens the first day that you walk into prison. So the first day you walk into prison, if you're white, you go with the whites. If you're black, you go with the blacks. If you're Mexican, you go with the Mexicans. It's just the way it is. And there's nothing that can stop that, you know, unless you just are a lone ranger. But the first day that you get in there, you're going to get approached by someone in your race. Look, I don't believe in races, okay? Amen. But prison promotes racism.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, we talk about not being segregated and everything, but the first thing you do when you go into prison is get segregated. So it's pretty weird, right? Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So God says, and we know from the Bible, that there's only one blood. We all bleed the same color when we get cut. It's red, right? So there's no, we don't believe in racism, and I think it's really weird when Christians are racist. It's like, have you not read the Bible? Have you not read? You know, it's weird. So, but, you know, in prison, that's one wicked, there's a wicked thing that happens right away is that they segregate you based on your race, all right? And you arrive and you have your charges in your hand. You have your fish kit is what they call it. You know, like, it's because the first day you go to prison, they call you a fresh fish. So, yeah, that's, I wouldn't want to be called a fresh fish, okay? But that's what they call them. They give you a kit, which is like your razor and, you know, a toothbrush. And, you know, then, you know, you walk and everybody's yelling and screaming weird stuff at you. So, what, you know, that's the welcome pack that you get. The Department of Corrections gives you when entering a jail or prison, which, you know, like I said, it's a toothbrush, comb, toothpaste, and razor. So a gang member of your race approaches you to try to bring you into their gang. That's the first thing that happens. All right, so immediately you're promoted to be into a gang. And so based upon your race, so if you're white and you're not racist, guess where you're going? To the skinhead gang, to the white supremacist gang, right? And, you know, and so on and so forth. So, you know, that doesn't sound like fun, does it? Like being forced to do all these things, they're like, well, don't be a criminal. Well, not everybody that goes to jail deserves to be treated like that. Amen. You know, and obviously the Bible system is way different than the system of the world we live in. But we think, oh, yeah, Christian, you know, America is founded on Christian principles. Well, their prison system isn't founded on Christian principles.
Right.
And I would also just say that America is not founded on Christian principles,
right.
Okay?
Right. Amen.
Somehow we were left with two choices of, you know, dumb and dumber, right? How in the world were those people our best choices to pick from? It's the illusion of choice, people. I know people are upset about it and everything, but hey, you know, we thrive in persecution. So if it brings persecution on us, then whatever. But like, I didn't really see Donald Trump stopping us from getting persecuted either. So sorry for all you Trumpsters out there. I know Adam was really happy about Biden getting put in as the president. Where's Adam? He's back in the back room. So anyway, but like, so when these gangs approach you, and once you put yourself into this gang, it's not just like, hey, I'm in a gang, I'm protected. It's, hey, you're in a gang and you're protected, but you have to put in what they call putting in work. And that is illegal activity, in case you don't know what putting in work is. And so it's illegal activity. You have to, you know, when they fight, you fight. And, you know, if they're saying, well, we're moving on the whites today. And that's just kind of what happens. It's like there's all this buildup and pressure, and then there's this big fight, and then a bunch of people get stabbed, and then, you know, they go back to, you know, the less pressure. And it's just a vicious cycle that happens in prison. And I'm talking about prison, not just like county jail or something like that. I'm talking about prison. And Cali has its own prison system rules that are different than other places in the country. And we were talking about this before that New York, they don't care if they have queers in there. It's not like a big deal. But in Cali, if you're known as a queer or a pervert, you know, a child molester, you got problems. So I'll get into that in a minute, though. So, but putting in work means to smuggle drugs and weapons, fight or kill when asked to do so. It's not optional, because if you don't do it, then guess what? You're the one that's going to get stabbed. So you have to smuggle drugs and hide shanks and all kinds of, I mean, it's definitely not a system I ever want to be a part of.
Right.
But, you know, as pastors, pastors go to jail. You know, in the Bible, people go to jail. And so that's not a system I ever want to be in. I would really, literally rather be dead than have to live the rest of my life in prison. Anybody else feel the same way? Like, man, if you just watched a couple of prison documentaries, you'd be on the same page with me. But it's not optional. You know, you join a gang, and you have to pay for the protection. That's called putting in work. And you can go into prison for a 2-year stretch of something. You know, they call it a stretch when you do 2 years or whatever, or 6 months or whatever. But if you have to put in work and you get new charges put on you, that just keeps you in prison longer. I have a friend that's in jail right now that got extra things put on. He was supposed to be in there for like a year or something, and now it's been like 3 or 4 years since he got put in. But, you know, you get caught doing something, and they just add charges onto you, and that's how they keep you in there.
Right.
So they don't want you to leave. They want taxpayers to keep paying for your 3 meals a day and for all the things that they do and all those free, cheap, 25-cent an hour slave labor. That's the prison industrial complex. That's what it is. So, and then once you're in a gang, if you become part of a gang to get this protection, you have to listen to what the shot caller tells you. Who's ever heard of a shot caller? All right. You know what a shot caller is? It's someone who calls the shots. It's not super complicated, okay? So a shot caller, generally speaking, is the top leader in a prison system. Specifically, the shot caller is an inmate who, as so aptly named, calls the shots. In prison slang, it's an inmate who has the keys. The highest ranking shot caller does so for his entire prison gang and race. So you got one person that's in charge of your gang/race or whatever, And all manner of evil and vices are going on within this prison. So you got the prison system itself, which is hard, but then you got the other part of the prison system. And so as a person that goes to prison, you have to navigate all this, and you could end up doing life in prison and when you're only supposed to be there for a year. I mean, that's the reality of it, and that's really what these corporations want, and they want you to be in jail as long as you can. And it's like the inmates kind of help facilitate that. So what kind of things happen in prison? Well, rape, prostitution, drugs, murder, assault. When women are put into the system, people actually look at mug shots and look and try to find the prettiest women that are in jail, and then they start writing letters to these women and trying to get them to, you know, come and say, they'll say, like, I love you, you need to come live with me. And then so, like, this person's like, oh, someone actually cares about me. They're writing me letters. But then when they get out, they find out that they're just being trapped into a system of prostitution and something they can't get out of because they have no place to go. You know, so when you get out of jail, you don't really have a place to go. You can't get a job because you're a felon. And it's just a vicious system. And so then what do they end up having to do? The same thing that got them put in there. And so eventually you're going to get back into prison in a lot of cases. Now, obviously, people make it out of there, and I'm glad for that. But there's a lot of people that don't. As a prisoner in a gang, you're required to do the things you're asked to do, or you get killed. It's just that simple. So there are a couple rules that I'm all right within the prison system that I'm cool with. And I'll just read what it says about what happens to the gays. Amen. As we call them, faggots, right? Lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender prisoners often face additional challenges compared to, I'm not even going to say LGBT. I just said it, dang it. All right. Let God burn them quickly, right? LGBTQ. According to Just Detention International, LGBT inmates are among the most vulnerable in the prison population. Oh, doesn't that make you sad? 67% of the LGBT prisoners in California, see, it's California, report being assaulted while in prison. So it's not okay to be gay in the California prison system, all right? Isn't that funny? Like, because people look at California like this, you know, the land of fruits and flakes or whatever. And, like, I know you guys love California. I like California. I don't think it's as bad as it's cracked up to be. I brought my weather with me, though, so sorry about that. But but isn't it weird, though? Like, the place that's supposedly known for, you know, San Francisco and all these queers and all this, but the prison system's like, no queers allowed. It's like the opposite happens when they go to prison. Probably because there have been victims of these freaks on the outside. So also, if it's found that you're a pedophile, which they're pedophiles too, we know that. But if it's found you're a pedophile or you have any sexual charges, including just going to the bathroom outside. Because, you know, if you go to the bathroom outside, you can get charged for that. Did you know that? And so if they see that on your paperwork, to them that's just a sexual charge, and they'll light you up for that. So any kind of pimping or anything like that, California inmates do not put up with that stuff. So now I'm sure a couple people have gotten the wrong end of a shank because they accidentally peed outside. That's too bad. I don't think that's really worth getting shanked for or whatever. But, if they're found out to be a pedophile, it's kill on sight. It's kill on sight. And you get what they call trademarked. Who knows what trademark means? It's like they just slash your face. And that just shows, like, if they don't end up killing you, then they know, well, hey, that person's trademarked. He's a pedophile. And so they'll do anything they can to get at that person again the next time. Because you have different populations within the prison system. So, but before I go on to that, if it's found out you have any kind of chomo chart, they call them chomos, right? Chomo charges, you're as good as dead if you're in general population. General population is just like the main population, but then you have people that are put into protective custody. So protective custody are the ones, they hate the protective custody people because they're usually homos, chomos, all that kind of stuff, right? Or there's some kind of famous person like, what was that guy? Scott Peterson, he killed that lady Lacey Peterson in California. And I was watching this documentary when it showed him walking. He was in protective custody. And like they went to these like skinhead looking guys and they're like, so what would you do if you had a chance to talk to Scott Peterson? They're like, oh, he'd be dead, right? He'd be dead instantly. Like, and they're all like telling about how they would murder him and stuff. I was like, dang. So they try to make a name off themselves on these prisoners that are famous. But you know, if you're a child molester, you're dead. So those are some things that I'm okay with in the prison system. So I just wanted to give that little caveat for you. But in California prisons, the PC inmates are looked down upon and will never be spoken to. So if you're in protective custody, the people in general population will not even talk to you at all. Like if they say, like they start talking crap to somebody in prison, they won't even talk to them. They just act like they're not even there. But then when they get their chance to get their hands on them, that's a whole other story. Then they'll try to do anything they can to hurt or kill that person. So it's pretty ruthless in jail. I mean, people are getting stabbed. There's a bunch of murders in there. Murder's going to happen, obviously. So Jeffrey Dahmer was beaten to death by an inmate with a weight bar.
Amen.
And, you know, he was a freak and a pervert and a sodomite and a molester and whatever. I mean, just serial killer, cannibal. He was like the worst kind of human being that there is, and he should have been put to death and not even been in there. So when the inmates get a chance to get a hold of someone like that, it's like, it's on, you know?
Amen.
So, you know, he's no longer with us. And they got prison rules justice. And so I'm glad for that prison rules justice when it comes to these freaks, right?
Amen.
So some people are sent to solitary confinement for many days. And solitary confinement is like one of the wickedest parts of the injustice system. Solitary confinement is a form of imprisonment distinguished by living in single cells with little or no meaningful contact with inmates. Like you're basically set in a cell for hours on a day. You get out for, I think, 1 hour, and you get to look out a window with barbed wire or something like that. And it's strict measures to control contraband and use additional security measures and equipment. And the results of endless monotony and lack of human contact for some prisoners in solitary confinement precipitates a descent into madness. You'll go crazy. And so people are not meant to be locked in cages for 23 hours a day and with no human contact or anybody to talk to. It says that they suffer depression, paranoia, and some suffer hallucinations. You know, so humans just aren't meant to be in systems like that. I think that's, you know, God has a prison system, but that's going to be, you know, after our death. I don't think God wants us to, you know, he'd rather just have you be dead or fined or punished in some way, shape, or form. So I'm going to get into some scripture here. I'm sorry that I took so long to give all those little factoids. And you're like, oh, I can't believe I came to church to listen to prison system stuff. But, you know, it's important for us to understand the whole Bible, right? And God and what God thinks about things. So let's get on God's level concerning what he feels about this prison system. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. Leviticus 24, verse 10. See, our court systems are unjust.
Amen.
Do you know that Mike Tyson went to prison just because it was a woman's word against his? And I'm not saying he didn't do it, but like the guy had millions of dollars. You know, and I know that people, you know, still do these kinds of things, rape women and things like that, even though they have millions of dollars, but like it was literally just her word against his, and he went to jail for, I don't know how long he went to jail for prison for like 5 years or something. And maybe he did do it. I'm not trying to say he didn't, but there should be some evidence to the fact that you did something, right? And these prison systems are reprobate-making machines. You know, they're basically making these super criminals in there. And, you know, in the California, I know in other prison systems too, but in the California prison system, I've studied a lot about the California prison system. So the California prison system, you know, these guys are militant. It's like being in the military. When you go into prison and you're in with your gangs and your race or whatever, you're waking up at like 3:30 in the morning and lifting weights. And at 3:30 in the morning in certain prisons, they wake up and the shot caller for whatever race, they go in these the different orders. Like they all have their pecking orders or whatever. And they'll sound off and give respect to each person in their group or unit. And this goes on for several minutes where they're like doing roll call, and then it's time to work out. And have you ever, I mean, I'm sure you've seen prison people, and they are just swole up and all yoked. Yeah. They can, look, they can get any kind of drugs that we could get here. So they probably have roid-raged prisoners. I mean, how scary would that be? But see, why do they do that? Because they want the biggest, strongest criminal that they can be in, the biggest, strongest gang. Like they're like different military, you know, forces fighting against each other. So, you know, it's a reprobate-making machine in the way that, you know, these people just are around a bunch of godless people.
Yeah, right.
So Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. This is, see, God has a, you know, an in-ward system. There is things called officers in the Bible, and they would lay hold on people that were doing wickedness, and they would get punished for it in the Old Testament. So Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 says, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish, good night, I can't say that word, woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and the mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward." See, they put him in ward, they put him in a place where he couldn't get out, "that the mind of the Lord might be showed him," or them, excuse me. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him." So as soon as they knew what God wanted to do, they said, you know, anybody that heard him, lay hands on him. Why do you think that they would do that? Because it's a lot different to accuse somebody of something that's a crime that would be punishable by death when you're actually putting your hand on them yourself. You know, that probably make it a little tougher.
Yeah.
You know, it's like when you have to actually be the one that has to throw the stones, then it's a little bit different of a situation. So if like they really didn't do it, then it'd probably be, well, you know, never mind. I recuse myself, or they just wouldn't do it. So, but anyway, it says, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying," verse 15, "Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." So what's God's way of doing things? It's not putting someone in a cage for years and years and years. It's, hey, what did he do? He blasphemed the name of the Lord. Okay, well, everybody that heard him do it, grab a hold of him, stone him with stones. Case closed, buried, done. It's over. There's no more burden on the people to pay the taxes, to give them three hots and a cot. There's none of this garbage. You know, you do the crime, and then you get the punishment. And it wasn't to be put into solitary confinement for 23 hours a day and all this other stuff. Turn to Numbers chapter 15, verse 34. Numbers chapter 15, verse number 34. Bible says, verse 32. Let's go to verse 32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him into Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward." See, they put him in ward. It's a pattern here, right? "Because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, and as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, this one seems like a tough one, right? Like a guy is picking up sticks. And it might not seem like that big of a deal, but, you know, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day, and God made an example out of this guy. And so, you know, but he didn't throw him in prison for 30 years.
Right. Yep.
He stoned him. Done, end of story. So this is how God's system works. The Bible is what is supposed to be the right way to do things. So don't sit there and say that, you know, America is the greatest country. They're putting people in cages like animals for years. You know, you have a 200 consecutive life sentence. What does that even mean? Like, you got one life. Last for a certain amount of time. He's got 200 life consecutive life sentences. I mean, what is that supposed to, like, make us go, ooh, oh, that's a long time, you know? Life, you're done. It's over. No chance of parole. It's just, you know, it doesn't make sense. But you know what's interesting about how people say, well, freedom of speech is something in this country that we have, and it's a God-given right, freedom of speech. Really? When you blaspheme the name of the Lord, you know, these people out here that blaspheme the name of the Lord continuously, what's the Bible say it should be done to them? It should be put to death. So, no, there's not free speech, because God said there's things that you can say that you get killed for. Right? So that trumps the free speech that we have. I mean, think about what, you know, obviously we should be able to have our own minds and think what we want, but there's a certain thing, there's a certain entity called God. And he has rules, and those rules supersede the rules of mankind. So I want to show you God's system real quick, and I'm not going to go through every single scripture. Obviously, I don't have time for that. But I do want to, I just want to show you three things that God does besides putting people in prison, okay? He doesn't put people in prison. He has a system where he fines, punishes, puts to death. Amen. Fines, punishes, puts to death. That's his system. Yeah. And some of it, people are like, man, that's pretty harsh. Hey, but you know what it does? It deters crime. So some pedo doesn't get 60. There was a guy, I was telling this story last night to these guys, that there was a guy that I know that was doing a year in jail for fighting. He was fighting, he beat two people up pretty bad, okay? But he was fighting two people at the same time. Maybe even three, I can't remember exactly the details. But he was doing a year in jail for that. A guy that worked for the Big Brothers, you know what the Big Brothers organization is, where, you know, some, you know, poor kid that doesn't have a dad, or doesn't have a, you know, a family, you're supposed to come in and volunteer time and do stuff. He used the Big Brother program to molest children. And then he went into the same jail at the same time my friend did. He was out in 60 days. I mean, he used this organization that's supposed to be for good, and then they let him out in 60 days? Are you kidding me? That's the system that we live under. And you know why these judges let them out? Because they're probably pedophiles themselves. Why did the Supreme Court rule that you could never put someone to death for child molestation or anything involved in that? Why? Because they're probably child molesters themselves. Why else would you do that? Because you know what? Even normal people that aren't even saved, you know what they do? When they see, like, on a news feed on Facebook or something, some person gets caught molested, they're like, kill him. Hang him. Cut this off. Cut that off. You know, they're more ruthless than we are. But, you know, it's just ridiculous. This system that we live under, and people, you know, God has his own ways, and that's what ultimately is going to be followed in the millennial reign of Christ. So, number one, fines and restitution. Fines and restitution. Let's look at, turn to Exodus chapter 22. See, in our current system, people steal from someone or destroy their property. Has anybody ever gotten stuff stolen from them? Yeah. And then, did you ever get paid back for that?
No.
I've had my car stolen. The police were trying to make it up to where I stole my own car. I was like, why would I steal my own car? You know, whatever. But I never got paid a dime back for that. Yeah. I've had people that I caught breaking into my house, and we had them dead to rights, and the police won't do anything. They don't even care. Honestly, they don't even really care. They're so worried about people, you know, that are burning Portland down that they won't even respond. My boss had like some homeless dude that was creeping around her house and like trying to get into her house. And she's on the phone like, you know, I need the police to come here. The police never responded. They never even called her back. They never came. And here it is weeks later, she's never even heard back about it because they're so worried about, you know, holding the hands of the Antifa people and the Black Lives Matter people in downtown Portland. They won't even do their job. So, but anyway, I'm sorry, I got off track there. It makes me mad. But our current system, people steal from someone to destroy their property. They go to jail or they do work release or probation. And the taxpayer gets stuck, you know, with the feeding and the clothing and the shelter for the person that did them wrong. How's that work? Yeah. Hey, you stole my car. Here, I'll pay for you three hots and a cot. I mean, you're paying for these people to go through these programs. It's all run by our money.
Yeah, right.
And so they steal, and they steal, and then they steal more from us. So they can do their little program that they where they want to just suck money out of us and make money off of people. So we should get that money, right? Don't you think that they should have to pay us back for that stuff when they steal?
Right.
Exodus chapter 22 says, let's see, what verse am I at? Verse 1. If a man steal an ox or sheep or kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So if you get caught stealing, you're going to pay back fourfold.
Amen.
You're going to pay back more than what you stole, and that's the restitution that you have to pay. And back then, that's kind of like stealing someone's car, right?
Yeah.
I'd like 4 cars for the one that guy stole. That'd be nice.
Yeah.
If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. So it's talking about a thief that's trying. They're breaking into your house, and you shoot them or kill them. There's no blood shed for them if the sun be risen upon him. There shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Sold for his theft. Are you promoting slavery? No, I'm promoting someone paying back what they stole from somebody. They should have to pay it back. If that person is your personal servant for a while, then so be it. That's what the Bible says. So, look at verse 4. If the theft be certainly found in his hand, alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put his beast and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. So that's like someone going to their neighbor's, you know, wheat fields or whatever, like, hey, I'm going to feed, you know, with your field instead of mine. You know, and then you get caught doing that, you have to put all the best stuff and pay that person back and make it right. If a fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution.
Amen.
See, restitution is a biblical concept. You do something wrong, even if it's an accident, you know, you're still responsible for it. That's why you got to be careful about the things that you do. You make restitution. You make it right. You pay that person back. They shouldn't have to eat the cost of you burning their field down or whatever because you don't know how to play with matches very well, you know? But if a man deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep that it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. See what? See God's program? It's a lot different than the government's program, isn't it?
Right.
So it says, if thief not be found, then the in verse, let's see, verse 8. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he have put his hand into his neighbor's goods. So they do an actual inquisition about what's going on.
Yeah.
They actually, you know, make it right. They diligently inquire of things. And it says, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox or for ass, for sheep or raiment, or any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. That, I wish things worked like that these days. It just doesn't, though.
Right.
You know, people can steal stuff from you, and then it costs you all kinds of money to actually try to sue the person to get back what belongs to you in the first place. So people are just like, it's not even worth it.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
It's a big level of bureaucracy. We should have judges that are just and judges that will do the right thing, but those days are long gone in this country.
Yeah.
So if it says, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep it or to keep and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, and he hath not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. But if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So just different rules about making restitution. What's God say? Don't put them in prison. Make them pay the stuff back.
Amen.
That's the duty of someone that does something wicked like that against their neighbor. Look at verse 14. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So even when it comes to the dowry of virgins, you still had to pay, when you in this situation where a man entices a maid, like basically it's committing fornication. And it says he shall surely endow her to be his wife. You know, people say, well, you know, you don't have to get married. Yet, what's the Bible say?
Amen.
What's the Bible say? That's what this is where shotgun weddings came from, right here. But if the father refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So he has to pay, right? If the father, because the father is the one that's in charge of the daughter until she leaves the house, until he gives her away, all right? That's what the Bible teaches. You know, we don't live in a world where that really actually happens very much anymore, but that's what I believe, and that's what I teach, and that's how my kids are going to be are given away and have been given away. I got one left, so I have to tie a pork chop around him so the dog will play with him, though, so it's going to be a long road, but I'm just kidding. Anyway, number two, I'm just joking about that. Number two, physical punishment. And look, there's a lot more rules that I'm going to show you here because that was a long list of stuff I just showed you. But number one was, you know, they got to repay and pay restitution for the things in God's system. But in this system that we live in, you steal something, it's Grand Theft Auto, you're going to jail, or it's this or that. Hey, make them pay that back. Make them pay it back. Why do they go to prison and get to be fed and all this, and you just get nothing?
Right.
You know, are the and even the insurance companies are just wicked.
Yeah.
Like, oh, your car's not worth as much as it, you know. You're paying money every month because you have to, because you're forced to pay for insurance, and then they just devalue your vehicle as soon as it gets stolen or crashed or whatever, right? Anyway, number two, physical punishment. This is another thing. This is not done in this country. They quit doing it. But I'll tell you what, there's places around the world that if you get caught graffiti spraying something, you get caned.
Amen.
You know what canes are? It's like a, you know, sugar cane or whatever they, or some kind of stick, a rod, and they beat you with it like you owe them money.
Amen.
And there's like, I forgot, maybe it was Pastor Anderson preached a sermon about it. He was in some place and they say, I can't believe there's no graffiti here. It's like, because if you get caught spraying with graffiti, you get beaten. And so maybe if these Antifa, Black Lives Matter, BLM people got beaten for spraying all this graffiti all over the place, maybe they wouldn't be spraying graffiti anymore, huh? I got a full-time job doing that. I mean, I'm always having to, you know, those signs are expensive. They're retro-reflective, and, you know, they cost a lot of money. And some of them are pretty big, and they cost, you know, a couple $100 or something. And as soon as you put the brand new one up, some moron is going up and putting slap tagging a sticker on it or spray painting it or whatever.
Yeah.
But it'd be nice if they would just get caned.
Amen.
Yeah.
Get spanked, you know. Stripe for a fool's back, amen?
That's right.
Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 11. Let's look there. Unfortunately, physical punishment does not happen. They put him in prison instead. You know, some people will learn their lesson from that. And that, I can't remember what country that was, but I want to say it's Singapore or something like that. But maybe is it Singapore? But they deterred crime there.
Amen. That's right.
You know, they only had to watch a couple people get caned. And they're like, okay, I'm the graffiti thing's going away from me. Deuteronomy 25:11 says, when men strive together with one another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand. Thine eye shall not pity her. So, you know, I don't want to get too graphic in here, but the family jewels are getting messed with by this girl. They're in a fight, right? If you do that, that's like the posterity of a man. Like you could damage them physically to where they could never have children again. So it's a big deal. And so what does the Bible say? Chop off her hand. You're like, you're ISIS, Pastor Thompson. No, that's God's word. You know. We get told we're ISIS all the time, so I can't remember, it was like some Facebook group or something where someone was like, would you rather live by a theocracy or by the United States government? And there was like actually pastors, quote unquote, pastors that I know that were saying they would rather live under this system. I'm like, really? If you're talking about the theocracy of God, I'd way rather live under that theocracy any day of the week. I can't even believe that kind of junk comes out of people's mouths. I'd rather have America. Good grief. But somebody in the comment section was like, so you're saying that you want to be like ISIS? It's like, so you're calling God's law ISIS? What's wrong with you? You're saved, you're a Christian. It makes me doubt someone's salvation if they call God's word ISIS. It's God's word. That's blasphemy. So let's look at Exodus chapter 21. Doesn't get any better from here. Exodus chapter 21, for the criminals, that is. But imagine living in a world where we follow God's law. It's going to be a reality for us someday.
Amen.
And the Bible says that we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years.
Amen.
And really, in all eternity, we're going to be with God. But there's going to be a 1,000-year time period where things are going to be put right. And when someone grabs a guy by the secret parts, they're going to get their hand chopped off. Seriously, that's what it says, right? And if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. So this is a fine situation, right? He says, hey, you killed my baby. I know it was an accident, but you're going to pay. And that's what the Bible says. You're going to pay. And it says, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Okay? So these two guys are fighting. There's another scenario. And the woman loses her child in the fight. Like you knock her over and she, you know, her fruit departs from her. That's what it's talking about. Then there's a big fine that's imposed on them by the judges. But look at what it says in verse 23. It says, if any mischief follow, like, I shouldn't have to pay that amount of money, or, you know, whatever they're whining about, it says, then thou shalt give life for life.
Amen.
Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Hey, whatever you're going to do, you're going to get punished with. That's the way it works in God's system. And God's system is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with the law of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29 says, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools.
Amen.
Hey, sometimes you got to get punished. But, you know, unfortunately, in this system that we live in, that doesn't happen anymore. Instead, they throw them in prison and let them rot in there for the things that they should just be punished for. You know, there's a lot more laws where people get physically punished. I just don't have time to do that. So, number three, the death penalty. Number three is the death penalty, and God prescribes the death penalty. And unfortunately, again, in this country, the death penalty is all but done away with. I don't even know if people get put to death in Texas anymore, and it used to be like a thing in Texas, right? You do the crime, you get hung. And maybe they still are putting people to death there, but I really haven't heard much about it lately. But I know in Washington, there's a moratorium on the death penalty. I know in California, there's a moratorium on the death penalty. I know in Oregon, there's a moratorium on the death penalty. I know in New York and Michigan and all these places. I mean, I don't think anybody's putting any people to death that should be put to death. And they weren't even putting enough people to death for the things that deserved to be put to death for in the first place. They were just like really doing it for mass murderers and all these serial killers and things like that for the most part. But look at Exodus chapter 21 again. Let's look at verse 12. Exodus 21, verse 12, it says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death." We're talking about someone that plans it out. They murder this person. What's it say? He shall surely be put to death. Amen. Verse 13, "If any man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." So there's people that accidentally kill people. It's called manslaughter.
Right.
And God set up these places called sanctuary cities in all the different tribes of Israel. And Joshua put the law, you know, when they divided up the children of Israel, and they made these sanctuary cities where people could go, like, you know, it talks about how if an axe came off, an axe head came off, and you accidentally killed somebody with it, that person would flee to the sanctuary city, they didn't hate them and want to kill them. It was just an accident. And things like that happen. But then they were sent to, you know, the judges, and the judges determined what the case was. So there's a guy called the Avenger of Blood. And he was the person that was probably some kind of family member, or maybe he was just the person that was doing it in that area. I'm not exactly sure about that. But if you were caught leaving the sanctuary city, they could kill you anytime they wanted. But that's the rule. You know, you get to flee to the sanctuary city, and, you know, if it's determined that it was an accident, then you stay in that city until the high priest dies, right? And then you could leave. But other than that, you're stuck there, and that's your punishment. But that's a lot better than, you know, putting someone in a cage for 10 years.
Amen.
You know, and people should have a chance to, you know, live things down. That's the problem with the prison system also, is that people can't live things down.
Yeah, right.
Like, you get this criminal record and you can't ever get out of it. Mm-hmm. You can't get a good job anywhere, so you're just stuck. And it's not right. We should be able to live things down. God prescribes that for us, that we should, when you do the crime, you get, you know, if you got beaten, that's, you paid for it. If you do it again, get beat again. You know, it's just like something. That's why it says stripes for a fool's back, because fools just don't get over it sometimes. But anyway, so let's look at some more death penalty situations here. But if a man come let's see, where am I at here? Look at 15. It says, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Shall surely be put to death. Hey, kids, don't hit your parents. It's wicked.
Right.
And I think that this might even be saying killing them, but I think hitting your parents is a big deal.
Oh, yeah.
Don't let your kids slap you either.
Amen.
I mean, you know, people let their kids, like, hit them, and they're like, "Oh, that's so funny." It's not funny when they're pummeling you when they're 15.
Yep. Right.
Okay? It's not, you should just not let, you know, I'm not saying beat your babies when they're doing it, because babies will be like, you know, and they'll scratch you or, you know, headbutt you or whatever. But, you know, you can still restrain them. Can you restrain a baby? You should. Just don't let them, you know, you're walking around with black eyes and everything. It's your baby's beating you up. But it says also, look at verse 16. "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." What is this? Kidnapping.
Yeah.
Kidnapping. Death penalty. Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to either sell you or do some kind of weird thing to you or kill you or something. These people need to be put to death.
Amen.
"He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death."
Amen.
If you curse your parents, the death penalty is what God prescribes. It's way different than the world we live in, where kids can just talk to their parents however they want and they have no repercussions for it. It's wicked.
Amen.
And kids, you better respect your parents.
Amen.
A lot of these people are in jail because they couldn't respect their parents. That was their problem. That's their problem.
Right.
Leviticus chapter 20. Let's look at verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death."
Yes.
There'd be a lot. You know, I'd have a lot less marriage issues to deal with if these were followed. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, the hardest thing that I deal with, and listen up for this, the hardest thing I deal with is marriage problems.
Right.
Because there's so much weird stuff, you know, there's so many divorces, there's so much, you know, fornication and adultery and all this other stuff that goes on, and it makes it really hard to judge these situations.
Yeah.
Like, you're just like, man, could your life be any more messed up? And look, I'm not trying to get down on you. You've put all that behind you. I'll let you live it down. God will let you live it down. But it's just still, you know, you got all these problems that, I mean, I'm telling you, that's the hardest thing. When I know someone's going through marriage problems, it just, you know, and it's like you want to try to fix the situation, but it's hard to fix some things. Some things just aren't fixable. And it really, again, I don't know if you have the same thing that happens with you, but man, I get some stories, some things that happen in people's lives, and it's just like, man, I don't know even what to tell them sometimes. But you know what will help you? Don't commit adultery. Don't commit fornication.
Right.
You know, stay with the person that you're with. Tell death do us part. People don't understand what a vow is anymore. When you vow a vow unto the Lord, you're going to keep it. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
You know, if you got problems, fix them. If you can't stand them, you should have got to know them better.
Right.
You know, now you're going to have to be a little more friendly with the person that you just don't get along with. Work it out. Don't be hasty to marry someone that you don't even know.
Amen.
So anyway, sorry, I'm getting off that. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's a no-brainer. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's what the Bible teaches. You're ISIS. You're calling God ISIS.
Yep.
That's the Old Testament. The law of the Lord's perfect.
Amen.
So, amen, 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 right? Well, you can't accuse me of only preaching that. I'm preaching the other stuff of this
amen.
Chapter too, okay?
Right.
So, look, the queers need to be surely put to death. That's what the Bible says. So, and then, let's see. Verse 14, if a man take a wife of her mother, it is wickedness, they shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. I mean, this is the things that these Canaanites were doing. And God's like, hey, you know how we solve this? Death penalty.
Amen.
So, verse 15. If a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast also. Right?
Amen.
If a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So God prescribes the death penalty for quite a few things, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Things that our country wouldn't put people to death for. In Washington, it was legal. Bestiality was legal until, and I don't even want to describe what happened, but something happened to where they rethought their law about that. So I don't want to defile your mind. So, but there's some weird people out there, folks. And you know what the Bible says? They should be put to death.
Right.
So witchcraft, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Yep.
Wizards, dead.
Right.
Witches, dead. You know, we shouldn't have them among us. They're pricks to our eyes. They're thorns on our sides. And the Bible says they should be done away with.
Right.
So there's a lot of stupid laws that can get you in trouble. It can get you stretched out in jail. There's 10... they don't even know what the count, they lost count of all the federal laws that you can get in trouble for. But they think it's about 10,000. We're just talking federal laws. Did you know that if you bring home some kind of, like a bony fish from Nicaragua or something, if you bring that fish home, it's a federal offense and you can do jail time for it?
Yeah.
There's certain animals, if you bring them into the country, it's a federal crime, you're going to jail. If you are in possession of a short lobster, you know what a short lobster is? It's a lobster that's not very long. It's like under the catch weight or whatever. Stealing a lobster from private or commercial traps is a serious crime. If caught, poachers can face a grand theft felony conviction. A single violation can result in a $1,000 fine and up to 6 months in jail for having a short lobster. So, you know, think about things before you do them.
Yeah.
And, you know, do not talk to the cops. Do not talk to the police. I posted a video about this a few weeks ago. If you watch that video, and maybe Pastor Mejia will put it in the description box, but this guy has got some good advice. No matter what you do, talking to the cops is never going to help you. You know, the Fifth Amendment is a pretty good amendment for us because it's a law. It's an amendment that says we can't incriminate ourselves. We don't have to incriminate ourselves in some kind of crime. So, you know, the number one way to stay out of jail is don't commit crimes, okay? But, like, if there's 10,000 laws and you didn't know, you're out and you bring home a short lobster, you think it's a crawdad or something, you could be facing a $1,000 fine and 6 months in jail on your first offense. And actually, I think that California has that law. I think California has that law on the books, if I'm not mistaken, when I was looking that up. But don't talk to the cops. They're not going to help you out. You think it's going to help you, it's not going to help. And you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, you're saying to don't incriminate yourself. Amen. The chances are you might have done something that you don't even know, and then you're going to get in trouble for it.
Yep.
The cops are never going to help you. Amen. Isn't it funny that their testimony that they just write down on a notebook can put you in jail, but if that testimony can help you, it doesn't help. They will not. They'll say it's hearsay. They'll object.
Yeah.
Isn't that funny? It's a double standard, isn't it?
Yeah.
So and how are you to know that cop is going to write down everything the way you said it?
Right. Yeah.
And even with the cameras and stuff that they have now, I mean, don't talk to the cops. Then it's on video. If you accidentally, if you're saying, I've never done this, I've never done that, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and then you just like, you're rambling on about something, and then you say something that was just wrong, but you didn't mean to, you're not intentionally trying to lie, and they find out you're lying, you can get convicted for that.
Yep.
So the best thing to do is don't talk to them.
Good.
I would like to plead the fifth and talk to my lawyer. That's what you say. And if you don't have a lawyer, you know, one will be appointed to you at little or no cost. But look, we don't want to put ourselves in a position where we could get thrown in jail, right? So do not talk to them. The Fifth Amendment says this: it guarantees the right to a grand jury, forbids double jeopardy, and protects against self-incrimination. So when a cop reads your Miranda rights, what do they say to you? You have the right to remain silent. You have that right. You don't have to say a word to them. So if they're going to arrest you for something, like say you're just out soul winning, and you know they're going to arrest you, don't say anything to them. Just stop talking. When they start, they have to read you your rights when they're getting ready to arrest you for something like that. That's when they usually hook up your hands like this, you know, and then they start reading your rights. You have the right to remain silent. And you're in shock right now because you're like, I can't believe I'm going to jail. I'm too big to fit in the back of this cop car. You know, I was like, are they going to be gentle with my head when they push me in there? But you have the right to remain silent. Anything that you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. So anything you say, they can convict you. And all you have to do is just keep talking. And people want to tell their story, don't they? Well, you know, you don't understand. People hate silence. They do. They'll just, like, if you just sit with someone and you're just like, I really need to talk to you, you just kind of sit there. People just, like, they freak out. You know, they have to talk. They want to tell their side of the story about something. But you know what you should never do? Do not talk to the cops. And look, I'm not trying to tell you how to, like, be a criminal or something, but what I'm trying to tell you is the cops are not on your side most of the time. All
right?
And so we got to pay attention to what we're doing. If they start reading your rights, shut your mouth and stop talking.
Right.
Because anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. So I'm going to wrap this up here. I know I'm going a little bit long. I'm sorry about that. But we need to realize the difference between God's judgment and Babylon USA's judgment.
Right.
That was the point of the sermon. You know, was there any edification? I hope there was.
Amen.
But prison isn't a punishment that God recommends or teaches.
Amen.
The devil has a lot of people spiritually in prison today. So there's a lot of people in prisons that need to be reached. And, you know, I know Pastor Menez is working on a plan to start reaching people in prison, because like not everybody in prison is a reprobate.
Amen.
And some of these people need to realize that, you know, there's a Savior that loves them and wants to save them.
Amen.
Someone needs to realize that their alarm's going off outside and turn it off. But but first, I'll just read these verses real quick and I'll wrap it up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves of God, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." See, the devil has people in prison too. And some of these people that go to prison, they're going to go to prison for the rest of their life, and then they're going to go to the lake of fire afterwards, which is another prison.
Right.
See, God's prison system is after you've lived your life. And so, you know, maybe that's why he's lenient and, you know, doesn't want a prison system here. But his system's always better anyway. Put them to death, punish them, or make them pay restitution and fine them. And in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, it says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." See, Jesus wants to free people from that prison. And, you know, there is an untapped thing where, you know, we could probably get into some prisons. It's a little tricky, you know, with what we believe, because I don't want any faggots in there when I'm trying to preach, you know, because we can't exactly throw them out of the prison, can we? So there's a little bit of things that, you know, maybe it has to be a correspondence thing. I don't know. But I think that people need to be reached. And I think I'd love to get into some sort of prison ministry and try to figure out how we can reach some of these people, you know, so they don't have to go from prison to the eternal prison. Because Christ is ready to save people. He's ready to save those that are, you know, are willing to be saved. And so, anyway, don't put yourself in a position to be put in prison. So, unless you're just preaching the gospel and that's how you get thrown in, then God, you know, just like God was with Joseph, he'll be with you too.
Amen.
So I got to end this sermon, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much that your word and your law is perfect. And God, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to just see things for what they are, Lord. This world isn't exactly like you, it's not even close to what you would prescribe as your law. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to that we should have pity on some of those people that are in prison, Lord, and try to reach them if we can. And Lord, help us to understand the difference between what man's law says and what your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.